Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. You are seated in the presence of the only one, the one and only. None like him. We can't say enough who he really is and what he really is. That's not enough to say there's none like you. What really proves that to him is that we don't seek anything else. You know, if I said to my wife, there's none like you, and I started fooling around, she'd have a hard time believing what I was telling her, no matter how good it sounded to her. I seek no other solution. I desire no other friend. Is he more than enough? When you face your problems, when it's in the middle of the night, whatever situation, is he more than enough? You know, if we just learn a few key phrases in our lives, we wouldn't have problems. Any problem that came our way, we would just say, he's more than enough. Most of them would just fade away. Sometimes we'll have to raise our voice, get a little angry, get a little pushy, because the enemy is faithful. We're tested, and we'll find out if we're as faithful or more faithful than the enemy. You do know the enemy's faithful. You trust that fact? Do you really? Because the only way you can trust that there's a God that's faithful is to understand that there's an enemy that's faithful. If we didn't have an enemy, we wouldn't need a God. I guess that's not true. Where's your notes? Where's your pads, your pencils? Are you ready to listen? Are you ready to take notes? I'm going to encourage you. One of the first things I encourage you to do, and I'm going to encourage you again tonight, is don't sit there like the upholstery on the seat. If we're created in God's likeness and image, he recreated a bad situation with his word. And if light comes through word and it points to a bad situation in your life, don't just sit there. Say something. If the least you can say is amen, then say the least. If you can't say anything else, but that's for me, say it. If you don't have a voice, raise your hand and volunteer. Say, that's for me. God wants to, you know, he gave you breath, he gave you life. Now you just need to figure out where to use it. Amen? We lift our voice in praise and worship because somebody coaxes us into it, when in reality it ought to spill out. Tonight, whether you're full of joy or you're full of a problem that you want to get rid of, let something spill out. They overcame with the blood of the Lamb, and that's something that's coming out of you. Please don't be, grab, if something kind of gives you a little tingle, grab a hold of that and don't let it go. Speak it, remember it, write it down, whatever it takes. Father, I ask you tonight to move on your people. I'm one of them. Do whatever you will with me tonight so that you can do whatever you will with them. They may not believe that, but I know you do. Use me in any way you want for their benefit, and I will feel privileged. And I will do it in Jesus' name, expecting a Jesus result. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Hallelujah. What have we been talking about? What? I guess I'm hard of hearing. Because I know your pastor's teaching you to speak up louder than that. The presence of God. What I'm trying to bring into reality to you is that there's never a lifting of the presence of God. God is on the face of the earth. He didn't leave just because he recreated it. Why would you take something without form and void and make it a garden and an Eden and walk away? It's kind of like you buying the lawn furniture of the barbecue pit, put shade over, put the misters on so you always stay cool, and then saying, boy, that's finished. What else can I do? God's still here. He never left. He never left. He comes in fullness and truth. That means he doesn't lie about what he tells you he does because he's here. His presence doesn't do anything. It's already done it. I'm going to review some of this stuff, okay? You can't pray to God to do something. Please stop it. Thank him that he's already done it. It'll accomplish a lot more. Quote his scripture to encourage you. Quote his scripture to discourage the enemy. But please, if you're going to if you're going to not have to be saved every day, which that's illegal, that's crucifying Jesus afresh, then stand up and speak the truth and thank God for what he's already done. The bruises, the stripes that accomplished the salvation and all healing for all situations was accomplished, is not going to be accomplished. It was accomplished. All you need to do is acknowledge that it is accomplished. Then thank the one that accomplished it. Whose idea was salvation? The Father, right? Not Jesus. It was the Father. Jesus said, I don't do anything, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me. We can thank him for the idea. We can thank Jesus for the work. Now we rest in that. What? The very presence of God is still here. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go and you're on your own. What did he say? He said, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. Who's the Comforter? The presence of God. The Holy Spirit is not an independent entity. The true name of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of the living God. The name of Jesus is God in the form of Son of God. And when he left, I got that privilege. And now my name is Yahweh Ben Yahweh Stan. What does that mean, Stan? That means God in the form of the Son of God named Stan. Ooh, did that help you? What's your name? Come on, you're not going to get it unless you say it. What is your name? Are you the Son of God? Yahweh? Ben is the Son. Yahweh? God, the Son of God? Stan. Jesus Christ, his last name was not Christ. That was a description of what he walked in. Now, if you want to finish, Yahweh, Ben Yahweh, Stan, Christ, now you got it. Can I keep stepping on your toes until I at least wake you up? Would I offend you if I called your description of you Christ? If I know that the literal translation of that means anointed one? Can I invite you to step up into the presence of God, submit to the name of God on you, become the presence of God, become the anointed one that overcomes other people with the word of their testimony? The testimonies, I tell you who I am. Raise your right hand. Repeat after me. Isn't that the first thing you swear to? Let it be the last thing you swear to. I promise to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Let it become real. So real that it consumes you. I've caught myself to the coffee crowd in the back room that always shows up at our place saying, my Bible says, my Bible says. They'll come at you with different things. My Bible says. Why do I say my Bible? Why would I say my Bible? Does it belong to me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's my word. Whoa. What did I just say? See, if I can call the Bible my word, then I don't worry about my word anymore. I'm now telling you, I'm not going to tell you my opinion about the situation. My Bible says, that's the end of the truth. There is no more truth other than my Bible says. Oh, man, I wish I could hit you over the head with that. It's so important to understand there's no other truth but the Word of God. You know, you're supposed to be ready to defend what you believe. Please don't defend it with I believe. Just defend it with the Word. If they don't like it, say, don't shoot the delivery boy. I'm not here to... If God gives me a revelation, he's going to require me to teach it. If he requires me to teach it, I'm going to have 4011 different scriptures to back it up. Because the one that wrote the Bible is going to back it up in his word. And there'll never be a conflict. Ever. Now, can you have confidence in that? Then why don't you have confidence that if you're standing before an accuser or standing in the presence of a situation, then he's always going to back up his word. He didn't say always back up what you had to say. So the way you want to defend, the way you want to convince is knowing the truth, and the truth will set them free. You don't have the truth except in the form of the Spirit of the living God, the Word. Don't get out there in a place and let somebody chop the limb off out from under you. You go in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? The presence and the Word. Wherever I go, I can't leave the presence. The presence doesn't leave me. I don't leave the Word, and the Word doesn't leave me. What does that translate into for you? forget me for a minute. How's that translate into any benefit for you? Well, you tell me. You tell me how the presence of God can help you, how the Word of God can help you. The selfish way is to say it helps me. It's honest, but it's selfish. After that, once you finally get that down, then you mature and say it helps others. The presence of God is what makes this world tick. It's what keeps it together. The Word of God is a command. The command is the sun will rise in the east and sets in the west. And did you know the sun can do nothing else? Why? Because God said so. And for anybody to say anything different, they're going against the Word of God. Not you. Don't take it personal. They're just crazy. You're smart. We're not having global warming or global cooling because God set the thermostat. And no word of man is going to ever change the thermostat. Please get comfortable in the world that God made. And don't worry that something's stealing it from you. The presence of God is there. Do you think the presence of God wants to get cold? Wants to get hot? You're not answering me. Don't you think that if we're created in His likeness and image and we like the temperature adjusted, He likes the temperature adjusted? Well, trust Him to adjust it. If He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills, why trust Him to set the thing right? I guess you'll have to worry about something else. I took that one away from you, right? Not going to run out of fuel. God had all that calculated before time began. If we run out of oil, there'll always be something. There's already something there prepared to take its place. You're not going to run out of money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills. That means He owns all the wealth and He's got enough for you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. How do I know that? We've been reading the Scriptures, remember? Now you want me to get up here and what do you want me to do to make you excited? I would rather have a quiet steak than a screaming jalapeno. And I'm not referring to the pastor. Please don't go there. I like him. I am not. He gets me pumped up, so I appreciate that. But when it comes time for a fight, that jalapeno can't carry me 5 feet. That piece of meat will carry me a long ways. I'm not pepper pudding. How many of you have read the Word of God and have it scream at you and cause you to run and shout? It doesn't do that to me. It excites me, but it doesn't. I've never run and shout. I figured, let's direct the focus. Let's direct the energy. But I'm thankful for those people that run and shout because I get to watch. Seriously? I mean, you can turn on Dancing with the Stars, and that's semi-entertaining, but I'm not going. Don't say it because you're not a star. No, I wouldn't go if I was the biggest star in the world. I'm not the dancer. Who are you? Are you the Word of God? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Spirit of God? Yes? Did you say yes? Wow, that's too cool. The definition of this presence of God is God. What does that bring? Everything. What does that provide? Everything. What does that change? Everything. What does that heal? Everything. We can just get it down. How do we use the presence of God? We walk in it. Well, but we've got to command God. I don't think so. Do you think that God knows what to do in all situations? Do you think He knows what you're fixing to ask for before you ask? So why do we worry about asking? He already knows. Well, it makes you feel better. All right, then do it. But you must know that it's already taken care of. Do you think what He can accomplish is far beyond anything you could ever think or ask? Well, why don't we get in that lazy boy and rest? Why don't we take in that comfort zone and say, what's the use for me to think about this? He's already thought about it, and He's a better thinker than I am. You come with a question. Oh, I don't know if I've got the answer. If you ask me, I am the answer. Please, don't throw tomatoes at me. Don't throw rocks. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If I come in the presence of God, and the presence of God causes you to ask me a question, I am your answer. Because I'm going to develop the Word. I'm going to tell you the Word of God. Why? Because that's the arrangement God has just done. Well, what if you tell me the wrong answer? Well, that's your opinion. Who said it was the wrong answer? Maybe you ought to take it to the Father and see what He says about it. The presence of God is truth. It's light. It's life. It changes situations, does it not? Well, what situations? All situations. Band practice, marriages. What's some of the things I've even heard tonight? I'm telling you that if we can understand that the presence of God wants to be with you, is with you, then when you go into an uncertain situation, you are certain it's okay. That's what the presence of God is. It's total. We've said this before. You can't ask for a peace. Don't ask for healing unless you want the whole enchilada. What is the whole enchilada? Don't know. You'll find out. I was thinking of something earlier today. My daughter's got a cat. We rip her in the house and down there, wherever the El Paso is. And she decided to give it a flea bath. Now, a lot like Christians in Word, they don't go for baths very well. They don't like baths. Many Christians resist Word, the bath that the Word gives. And she turned the water on, got it just right. And she put that cat in there, and that cat started fighting. Pretty soon it turned and scratched her all up, ran down the counter, ran across the counter, ran back over here, came back this way like I'm out of here, and it met me. And I just reached over and I went, and the cat just, now that I got your attention, take the cat, take it back to the sink, go. And I said, now Desiree, put your hand on that so heavy that he can't get his feet underneath you, and you won't have any more trouble. And I got to thinking about how the presence of God has to do that to us sometimes. It takes a heavy hand. It takes force. It takes getting our attention. It takes knocking our legs out from under us. And then the presence of the living God takes us, puts us under the spout, washes us real good with us totally protesting the whole time. And the whole time we're getting better. And the world around us is getting better. And we just complain, oh God, don't put me through this. Don't let the enemy put me through this. Well, wait a minute. Are you in the presence of the enemy or the presence of God? And whatever you're going through at the time, I promise you, if you'll trust the presence or the Spirit or God Himself, you're going to find out that when you come out of this, you're going to be cleaner, better, stronger than you were before. It's that simple. But we first got to acknowledge He's real. The Spirit of God is real. He's here. He knows every situation. I walk. The mountains melt like wax before. See, it's nice to say they melt like wax before Him. That's great. But in fact, they melt like wax before me. You don't take the credit. You give God the credit. But you must understand, He doesn't need to melt mountains. Not for Him. You need the mountains melted. This is all about you. If I don't go, the Comforter can't come. That's a promise to you for you. Now, the outflow of that is the world's going to hang together because of it. It's not going to explode, implode, blow up. It's not going to do it. The presence of God is everything. Everything. I don't want to list all those things. You know that. You do know. We'll keep talking about it. How many people have you talked to about the presence of God in the last few weeks? None? Well, then let's start with this. Two. How many, does that include you or is that the third person? You and your wife? Different than you and your wife. All right, now we got it. The first person you need to be talking to is you. You need to convince yourself that the presence of God is here. Because without faith, it is impossible to please, to see, to know God. It's impossible. You can't say, I believe in God, maybe He's here, maybe He's not, but I'm a man of faith. Mm-mm. You'll melt with the mountains if that's the case. Soak in just a little bit. Convince yourself. Convince those people around you. I had the pastor in my church in Denver call me up night before last. And he was all discouraged about nonsense. How many of us know that every time we get discouraged, it's over nonsense? And so I preached to him for about 30 minutes on the presence of God. He didn't leave discouraged. Oh man, you gotta send me that. You gotta send me that. God wants you to be convinced about His presence and the power that comes in that so that you can convince somebody else. This is really the Amway. This is the each one reach one. This is the pyramid. This is what the world is all about. You benefit by helping others. That's what the pyramid is. I don't care what the law says. That's what the pyramid really is. The difference is it's this way. It's not this way. It's this way. The kingdom of God is built on somebody, not for somebody. You've got some people that you need to put the kingdom of God real. They're built on your shoulders for a season. As you build people up, the blessings come down. It's better to be at the top, the bottom than the top. The top is the newbies. The bottom is you carrying a good load. Amen? Say, that's for me then. You heard him, God. Never, ever consider another presence. I'm going to try to hit the most important things that I've told you. Never, ever consider another presence. I described to you in the garden. Eve listened and responded to another presence. And it caused them tremendous grief. He, Adam, listened to his wife, which was another presence. Well, you're being mean. No, it was another word. It was another word other than the word of God. So I don't care who it is. I don't care what loved one. I don't care how much you adore and cherish them. Never, ever listen to another presence. Another word. This is my best known example. Flu season's coming. I might get the flu. That's a lie from hell. Quit listening to that nonsense. I'm a woman. Women deserve breast cancer. Why do you want to even tolerate that nonsense? Speak up, because you are defending God when you defend with the word. If you don't, you make him a liar. God never intended for anybody to die of cancer. Good grief. Never consider, never converse. When the best friend of Jesus walked up, Jesus said, I'm going to die. His best friend said, no, you won't. It's a harmless statement. He said, get behind me, Satan, to his best friend, his follower. Hang in there with God. He'll hang in there with you. I'm going to say this enough ways that something will hit you. Let's move on. I started last week pounding you with Scripture. Do you remember that? I used the Scripture to show you what the presence of God did, who, what, when, where, how, and why. Let's do some more. I'm not going to read the Scriptures again. You were supposed to take notes. How many of you took notes? It's very important because they didn't get the recording last week. So if you don't take notes, you lost it. But let me tell you through Scripture what I told you. If you stay in the presence of God, you're going to hear and see God. All is cool in the presence of God. You walk in the cool of the day with God. You have a sweet life. You have sweet sleep. The presence of God always goes with you. It always keeps you at rest and out of worry. You remember these things we talked about? Brings you out of whatever holds you back. Well, if you can just get that one. It brings you out. The Spirit of God brings you out of whatever's trying to hold you back. Brings power and gives you power. Drives out obstacles greater than you. Plans and provides for your inheritance. Get a hold of that one too. The Spirit of God's job is to plan and provide for your inheritance. The Spirit of God leads me into life, leads me away from death, causes me to be full of joy continually, gives me pleasures forever. Let's see, y'all look like you got pleasures forever. Doesn't make any difference what you look like. It's the truth that counts, isn't it? I walk in a blessed state forever. I walk with exceeding gladness. These are all scriptures we've already read. I walk in great goodness. Spirit of God prepares me a place, a good place. I have a presence in the presence of the enemy. The enemy shouldn't scare us. Oh, it's only you. I don't care if there's voices in the middle of the night. Oh, it's only you. Unless it's God's voice, and you say, oh, it's you. He hides us in his secret place. We are a kept bride. We are hidden from strife and gossip. In the presence of God, God becomes a parent. Now you can say God becomes a parent, but what I'm trying to tell you is that God becomes a parent. I mean, you know, you see. No guess. Too many Christians are still wondering if God is real. I've got to tell you that. Too many Christians are wondering if, and I use that term loosely right there, they're wondering if God is really real. You know what that brings into your life? A not real God. All right. In the presence of God, his enemies and our enemies are scattered. We watch them perish as we watch us have life in that more abundantly. Flesh and earth shakes. heaven appears, rain falls, deserts are changed. He burns up the enemies. He lights and enlightens. Flesh and earth tremble, mountains melt. The presence of God declares His righteousness. We become, remember I said God becomes apparent? In the presence of God, we become very apparent that we are children of God. It's not hidden anymore. Nobody has to guess. The Bible says you're to be peculiar, right? That doesn't mean weird. That means light in darkness. That's peculiar. No? Do you remember that one of the plagues was darkness? Y'all remember that? But in the middle of the darkness, the children of God had light, and the people that were in the darkness couldn't see the light. Now think about that. The people that walked in darkness could not see light. But the presence of God explained to them, some of them especially, because some of them left with the people of God, explained to them that it was their actions that was causing the darkness. Isn't that a good God? Is that a good God? Because you were in darkness, you weren't seeing the light. He explained to you about light. If you came along, you got the light. All right, let's start with Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And I'll pick up where we left off. Did he say he was quick? He said, all I got to do is boom, boom, boom. Repent. We're talking about what the presence of God brings. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. All right, this is a good one right here. This kind of explains. The presence of God brings repentance. What brings repentance? Did you know it takes a recognition of you doing wrong before repentance can come? So the presence of God brings light on those things that are still dark in your life. And it's not tough, and it's not rough, and it's not mean. It's kind of like God says, what's that on your... Oh, that's how simple it is. But it takes you saying to God, I'm sorry, I didn't want that to happen. I won't do that again. That's repentance. The presence of God causes conversion. Nobody says repent and be converted. What does converted to you mean? If you are being converted, what does that mean? Change? Turn around? Transformed? Is that what you said? If I were to bring a converter in here, one of the things a converter would do is change voltage or the type of voltage. It may step up or step down, but it will convert me into something usable. It will change me into something usable. To me, that's the best definition of conversion, is it takes something that's absolutely not usable and makes it usable. Well, usable to who? Me and the world. Mostly by God. Now he has a tool, a weapon, a word, a voice, an oracle, a power, a threat to the enemy. He has that in you and me. Repent, and I promise to change you so you're more usable. Repentance comes forth. Change happens. Sins are removed and they disappear. Do you understand what blotted out means? It was there and now it's not there. It doesn't say your memory's gone. It says your sins are gone. What's the next thing? Refreshing. Refreshing. A shower. Aftershave. Energy. Nice dress. After all those nasty things that I was in, the nasty clothing, the tainted garments, they're gone. They're gone. How'd that happen? Don't ask questions. Enjoy. It's a gift. The Spirit of God gives you these things. Don't question how it happened, because you're supposed to already know that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Now, you can walk in the cool of the day. The nasty was taken off. Come on back in the garden where I like to hang around, God says. I got a nice cool drink over here. Let's sit and talk for a while. Come on, walk with me a little bit. Let's just travel a little bit. And our lifestyle becomes a walk with God in the cool of the day. He speaks to us. We speak to Him. Sometimes a little problem arises and He just says, get out of the way. Unless we run out there and try to take care of it ourselves. Then we just mess it up. He'll still clean it up, but he's trying to get us not to go there. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Is that what that says? It says within the veil. New King James says behind the veil. Evidently, the only hope that's available to this world is in the presence of God. Is that what that says? The presence of God gives us... All right. Let me explain something to you. See. Enters the presence. This says within the veil. Entereth. Let me understand. Let me make it... How many of you... Well, never mind. I'm going to explain something to you. When I want to know the definition of the word presence, I go to the concordance. And I find out it's number 6440. Then if I want to know how many times or how it's used in the entire Bible, I look that up in the Englishman's Concordance. And it takes that definition and it shows me every place it's used in the entire Bible. There's 2,100 and some odd uses in just the Old Testament. That would tell you something about how important the word presence is. It's riddled with it, and it comes in many different forms. The King James right here, there's a form of the word 6440. In the New King James, it uses the word presence because it translates into that. So I'm going to read it to you again. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now you know good and well, the veil kept people away from the presence of God. So I'm not distorting this scripture at all. I'm explaining it to you. The veil was torn in two by the blood of the Lamb. And in this case, the word of the testimony was Jesus Christ himself. He was the word. That thing was pulled open. It didn't say we were all shoved in. It said it's now open to you. Before it was not open to you. We understand that? Behind the veil, the presence of God was not open to you and I until Jesus opened the door. So now can we go in? If you're full of sin, you'll die. What does that mean? That means if you really want into the presence of God, it's appointed unto man wants to die. That means your spiritual death. That means that thing that's driving you into the wrongdoing has to die. And now you become a new creation. All things passed, born again, all things are passed away. Become new. That's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now you can go in. But you're not going to stay in unless you stay pure. Because God cannot look upon sin. You know all this, I'm telling you scripture, right? God cannot look upon sin. So don't expect to walk in the cool of the day with God if you're not repenting and being converted. The Bible speaks of salvation as I die daily. It doesn't say once. It says I die daily. Another place it says I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like an ongoing thing, does it not? I'm going behind the veil when I'm serious about God. All hope is found in God's presence. The presence of God anchors us. And here's one other thing. It anchors our flesh. You know what's the most sickening thing in the world? And I hope I don't talk about anybody here. It's somebody that waves their hand, praises the Lord, worships, dance, speaks in tongue. And every time a little trial comes, the next thing is somebody denying and cursing. A slashing liar, going to cut off ears, going to lie, going to deny. I'm talking about the word here. I'm not making things up. Isn't that sickening to you? I want to be around somebody that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I've got to start with God. And he's going to convert me into what? His likeness and image? Which means the same yesterday, today, and forever? You mean I got to be the same all the time? Yes. You can't come into church and say, oh my God. And then go out and run into a problem and say, oh my God. Same words. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. The devil met Jesus upon the mountaintop and quoted the word of God. And the word of God at that moment was a lie. You understand that? If the devil even says the truth, it's a lie. Please get that down. If the devil is quoting scripture to you, it's a lie. What does the devil's voice sound like? God, does he ever outright lie to you? No. He only speaks to you in partial truths. Please, if you get some of these fundamentals down and you won't have so much trouble. He comes as an angel of, that means he even looks like God. His presence sometimes might even feel like God, but it will never mesh with the Word. Something he will say to you, something he will tempt you with, will be a lie and you will recognize it because you are walking in the presence. You have the Holy Spirit. He's there to explain to you, to intercede for you, to comfort you. You're not on your own. You're never left alone. He's always with you. He never forsakes you. So you're never left out on your own to decipher all of this stuff. But you will be required to decipher it. Choose you this day. Life or death, blessings or curses. That's your choice. How are you going to make a choice? You don't flip a coin. You've got to use some criteria. If the Word of God is in you, you have the criteria. If it's not, you're probably weaker than well water, man. You're in trouble. Hope is found in God's presence. The anchor of our flesh and our spirit is found in the presence of God because it says He anchors. Let me tell you something that people need to see in you if you walk in the presence of God. They need to recognize in you that you're sure. If they argue with you, they need to find out you're sure and steadfast. What does that mean? That means your feet are anchored. They're nailed into the Word of God and you're not walking, being shoved over, being pushed, or you're not going to be blown away by every wind of doctrine. Your foundation is the Word of God. The Word of God travels in the presence of God. You understand? If you get the presence of God, you get the Word of God, and wherever He goes, the Word of God goes. Are you in the Word of God? We become sure and steadfast. If you want to be convicted about something, start there. Am I sure? And am I steadfast? Or do I fly off the handle over the least little thing? When I'm oppressed or depressed, I don't speak the Word of God. I speak other nonsense. When I get in trouble, do I dial 911 or do I quote Psalms 91:1? What do I do? Is the Word of God enough? Is the power of God enough? Is my faith enough to hold no matter what the storm is? Or do I need to cry for help? Wah, wah, wah. Do I talk like a baby or do I talk like a sure person? Can somebody call me so that I'll stand with them in faith? Or do they know if I call you, there's no telling what kind of nonsense will come out. Ha! Call an ambulance. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Or who are you not in Christ Jesus? Now this is, I'm getting some bigger chunks of meat here, and I hope I don't insult you. I don't want to, but I do want to convict you. I don't want to. I want the Holy Spirit to do that. I'd botch it. We get to enter behind the veil. We get to go further and further into God than we've ever been before. That's Stan's version. Behind the veil. I get to go more and more into God than I've ever been before. And it never stops. If the presence of God covers the entire earth, and He does, how much have I seen yet? If all I do is say I've traveled here and I've traveled there, well, I happen to know that you haven't been everywhere yet, so let's go a little further. Well, God healed and God saved and God delivered. Well, He's not through yet. What else is He doing? And what do you expect Him to do? What are you expecting? Well, I don't know, but it's far beyond anything I've ever thought or asked. That's what I'm expecting. That doesn't tell me details. That gives me hope. Isn't that what we talked about? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. How do you think you are led right at this moment to listen to me sit here and talk about the presence of God? Because Jesus Himself is interceding for you, saying, please teach them. God, Father, teach them. Draw them in. And whatever jackass you can use, draw them in. I'm the jackass, by the way. Hey, if a donkey can speak, I can, right? Christ had not entered the holy places made with hands. How were you made? Yes, fearfully and wonderfully, but did God create you with His hands? We saw that in Genesis, right? It wasn't just Adam. You and I were created. We were formed by the hand of God. And yet that's not the most holy place. The presence of God is the most holy place. And if you ain't going in, Jesus is going in for you and saying, come on, come on. See, we have more assurance. So in the presence of God, we're drawn more into the presence of God by Jesus Christ himself, our interceder, our intercessor, our advocate. Y'all need to get... How come I'm the only one getting excited about this? What I'm trying to tell you is it's not all up to you. You got help. You got help to the point of sometimes it's the hand pushing you right down in the sink saying, let's get rid of the fleas. We are assured of going unto God, his holy place, because Jesus opened this way with his payment. Then became our assurance of entry. He goes in with us. And if we're not going, he goes in for us. Now you see, I want to be going in with him. I don't want him going in for me. He used to go in for me as a form of another sacrifice. Now the sacrifice is done. He's not going to do that again. Now we just go in with him. Come on, y'all. Get some tingle in your feet or something. We've got to fight our flesh because our flesh wants to fail and die. Please don't trust your flesh. It wants to fall, fail, and die. It works at it until the day we do die. It begins to die the minute I'm born. This enemy that I'm locked up in right now. But you see, I have dominion. What does that mean? That means it may die, but I won't. It may fail, but I won't. It may fall, but I won't. See, I don't care what you see in my flesh. The one thing you haven't been given the ability to do is look in my spirit. You can know me by the spirit, but you're not going to look in there and say, well, I shouldn't say that. I've done that before. I got in a little conflagration recently and I said, I know who you are. And man, you talk about running. That person left the room. I know who you are. There's two ways to take that. You need to be on the right way. Somebody says, I know who you are. You need to know what they mean. But if you're taking the accuser's side, then somebody needs to say, I know who you are. You hang around, I'll tell you. I'll put you in your place. How many of you have got a finger big enough and long enough to point at the devil? Are you too busy thinking it might point back? See, the presence of God, one of the things it is, gives us boldness. I can look right into the mouth of a lion. I can look right into a fiery furnace. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I can say, behind me, you don't scare me. Do you know who you're talking to? Man, I wish you could get that down. If you could get that in your spirit, do you know who you're talking to? Yahweh ben Yahweh, Stan Christ, that's who you're talking to. And the devil goes and says, God, I know, and Stan, I know, but I don't know you. He just goes to the next customer. Let's don't be the next customer. Let's be the one that says, you know who I am. I have a mark, and it ain't 666, 777. One step above you, delivered, completed, purified, holy, forever, accepted. That's who I am. The accuser, did you know an accusation never changes the truth? But the accusation will always come. You just need to decide that's an accusation, not the truth. Therefore, the guilt goes away, and now you can walk in freedom. Now, I've got about 50 or 100 or 200 more scriptures I could read, but I bet you a dollar it's getting time. Tell me it is. It's getting time. So let me tell you one other thing that God showed me. If we're going to believe God, we have to start in the garden. We have to understand that how beautiful and how well taken care of and how full of provision and how full of nothing but God this place was. And the entire earth was canopied with the Spirit of God. And in that earth, science will tell you, especially Christian scientists, will tell you that the reason that we were so healthy and the reason we lasted so long is because the atmosphere was different. It was heavier, and the oxygen content was a lot greater. And we had the healing benefit of oxygen and the pressure and the right humidity. Now, all of these, you can read Genesis and you can see that. Why are you saying this? Well, we weren't locked up in skin yet. Nothing else could affect us but the presence of God right at that time. There was no death. There was no need to reproduce because death was not taking. But the one thing that God told me, I went flying again this Saturday, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this. And you know what he flew up in and landed on my road in front of my house in? Something that was designed to fly, designed to soar. And the only way to get that thing out of the air is make it crash. That's called a control crash. That's what a landing is. You make it do what it doesn't want to do to get it back down on where it's not supposed to be. Are you listening? You make it do what it's not supposed to do to get back down where it's not supposed to be. How are you designed? What happens in thick air? Is it harder to fly or easier? Much easier, isn't it? We were designed in a place with thick air. Probably 1.5 to 2 times the atmosphere that's on sea level right now. That means, how does that affect the load limit? It increases it, doesn't it? I can carry a whole lot more than I can if the air is thin. Even though I was designed to fly, it's the presence, it's the atmosphere that creates the flight. Am I babbling or am I making sense? What's density altitude? Anybody know what density altitude is? It's you factor the thickness of the air, the heaviness of the air. Let's make it simple. Is that about right? It takes humidity, it takes a lot of things, but you factor in your load limit. And if the spirit is not thick around you, let's turn it spiritually now. If the spirit is not thick and heavy around you, you can't carry the load. You may land and not be able to get off. We lived in Denver long enough to know that some of those coots didn't figure their density out till they came in for a landing and they couldn't take off. Their load was too heavy. How are you designed? You're designed to soar in the presence of God, not out of the presence of God. Your load is lifted in the presence of God, not out. In the presence of God, you are designed to soar. And the only way you come down is that you do something you're not supposed to do, landing someplace you're not supposed to land. Do you get this? You're to soar like an eagle. You're to run, not get weary, and to walk and never faint. Is that the way you're designed? All I've got to do is stay in the presence. I got to stay there. And I promise you, I will be and I will do what I'm created to be and do. Out of the presence, things are not going to work right. They're not going to work right. I'm not going to fly above things. I'm going to have to walk down here and stumble over things. I won't be able to run fast. I've got to run. Fly is a lot faster than walk. I don't know if y'all know that, but it is. If I'm down here carrying a heavy load, I have to go around obstacles. I get where God's at, and I just go over them. I just go right over them. And I do it a lot faster than if I was walking or dragging or pushing and shoving. I want to be what I'm designed to be. And that's more than anything that's trying to conquer me. I want to be that thing that is so powerful that it just levels mountains. I don't care. And I don't care if I'm walking in what the world sees as a valley. I can pass through that, and if there's a shadow of death there, it does not affect me. Please, get into the miraculous. You want to start seeing miracles? You become one. Quit being like the world. A miracle is what the world can't create. You need to be that. Otherwise, you're just, my goodness, you're just a rug rat that was dropped somewhere and you've just existed from now on. You're just like what animals do. They have babies and they walk away and somebody lets them go. Don't be that. Be that creation of God. He formed you in His likeness and image. He wants you to stay there. You know why? So that you can become something so much better, so much greater than you ever thought you could be. And then one day you can open your mouth and somebody else's life will shake. You had yours shaken. You did the right thing. Now God, say sick him and I'm going. Just, I'm a bulldog now. I'm not a pacifist anymore. I'm a mighty warrior because I'm created in His likeness and image. The Bible said this about Jesus. He gathered His disciples together, all of them. You're a disciple of Christ? He gathered them together and He gave them the power over all sickness and all disease. And He said, the things that you've seen me do, you do it. God the Father said, the things that you've seen Him do, I want you to do more so. We're not going to do that out of the presence of God because we can't get in behind that veil. We can't get into the Holy of Holies where God's at unless we first admit, I'm not ready. And when we admit, we're converted, we're saved, we're changed, now I can go right in. And guess what? Do you think God is sitting still? Well, don't you sit still because He'll leave you. He's going to move. I had a fellow in the church one time that he was eaten up by diagnosis. Please listen to what I said. He was eaten up by diagnosis. He believed the diagnosis of man more than the diagnosis of God. And in the diagnosis came pills. He was diagnosed as bipolar schizophrenic. I don't think there's anything worse than that. Because now you don't know where you're coming or going. You don't know if you're male or female. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you are. You're always confused. And he did everything wrong. He took the pills. He'd get off the pills. Oh, man. When he got off the pills, he was nuts. When he got on the pills, he was a doorstep. He wasn't worth nothing. Really a powerhouse for God. He's trying to believe God. His kinfolks, his relatives, his friends, you got to take the pills. You got to take the pills. You've been diagnosed, you got to take the pills. Oh, man. And I'd tell him, you don't have to take the pills. You don't have to do anything to believe God. It's just like, I didn't say it'd be easy the first time. It's all, you got to do it. You got to do it. And so he makes his mind up. He's got to do it. The nut. Sorry, Pat. He decides, now he's thinner than I am, he decides he needs to go on. He take these pills that his doctor brother told him to take. It's full of chromium. Look at the labels and stuff you take. Chromium will send you up a wall. Better than caffeine if you need a fix. Now, he's bipolar, schizophrenic, off his bed and taking uppers. He didn't sleep. He walked miles and miles and miles. The police tried to arrest him for walking through a duck pond. Didn't even know where he was at. He lived 15 miles from our house. And one day, I'm walking, I drive up to my house, and there he comes, right through my yard. It's wet up to here. He walks right through my yard, right out and I ran him down. Had to call him 4 or 5 times, literally grab him. Where are you going? Come on back, come on back. You have to talk to him. You are sent as the light and the help of the world. Understand that. You drag them back if you can. I brought him to my house. I told my wife, feed this man. He needs something on his stomach. He hadn't eaten in days. And he's taking these stupid chromium pills. I mean, weight loss pills, sorry. And because I'm counted as a professional, you have to be concerned about the people you've been given charge over. I got in the house and said, Patrick, can you take your shoes off for me? What for? I said, I want to check your feet. What do I want to do that for? I want to see if he's hurting himself. I want to see if this walking is going to get infection. He's walking in a duck pond, my word. His feet were fine. Had no reason to say he was hurting himself. If you're walking, you're not hurting yourself. Then he got mad because I told him, I said, man, you need to go home and go to bed. You need to rest for a while. The food started calming him down a little bit, and all of a sudden something hit him, and he took out the front door and he started walking. And I started following. God showed me something. You need to listen to this. God showed me something. I was his pastor. I got about from, let's just say 30, 40 yards down the road trying to follow him. And I yelled at him. By the Spirit of God, I yelled at him, stop! I am not called to follow you. You are called to follow me. If you don't learn to start issuing some commands, nobody will obey. You won't. If you don't command yourself, you won't obey. And you'll never have the righteousness of Christ to be able to command other people. And he just froze so fast that it nearly startled me. And he said, then what do you want me to do? And I said, I want you to come and sit down in the house. He sat down right in the middle of that city street. Okay, God. I sit down with him. Is that right? There's two dummies out there now in the center of the street. Now, do I trust God or not? And I was able to talk to him. 15 minutes or so, sitting out in the middle of the street. Why? Because I was bold enough to say what God gave me to say at that moment. And it broke the back of the enemy. Because after that point, did he not start, very quickly, settled down, got better? I'm talking about, this is a man that looked like he might want to kill you. You look at him and say, I wasn't called to follow you. You were called to follow me. Are you the Word of God? Can the Word of God speak to somebody in trouble through you with such boldness that you are acting like you're God Himself? I didn't hear an answer on that one. I'm trying to stretch you. If I stretch you too far, I'll hit you again later. You are called to be an oracle of God. Do you know what that means? That means a mouthpiece of God. You don't try to shove it off on God. God would say, I say. Are you ashamed of him? Do you expect him to be ashamed of you? My father, when he was alive on this earth, I could speak in his stead and I wouldn't have to say, my father says to you. No, no, no. I was the boss's son. When I spoke, the father spoke. Please, be who you were designed to be. Speak the way you were designed to speak. Soar like you were designed to soar. And don't let anybody bring you back down again. You're not designed to walk on this earth as such. You were designed to soar. All right, y'all stand with me. Have I and the Word encouraged you tonight? Have I? All right, if you're not encouraged, have I challenged you? I pray that God would do that to you, whatever. I guess I'm not supposed to lean on that wall. And I believe that it's done. I want you to remember something that Jesus said. One thing that's very important in your life. It is finished. Do you know what "it is finished" means? There's not any more. Well, what do you mean there's not any more? He is not going to do any more. He's done enough. Don't ask him to go back and redo it. Or don't tell him, by the way, you missed something on the cross. It was this little situation over here. Can you get that down in your life? If you can learn to say "it is finished" to the enemy, he will remember that that's the word of God through Jesus Christ. Now through you. That's lineage, you know that? The Father didn't appoint the Son to be the last son on the earth. Take dominion, fill the earth. God says, I've got a son. Son needs a bride. Son, pay for it. Pay for your bride. Jesus said, yes, sir. And he paid. And he said, now, Father, I've done what you've asked. And I understand that it was all accomplished. Now it's finished. Now I'm a kept bride. One of the things that happened, strangest thing in the world, I married my brother. Because, and you understand this, I'll make it a little more clear. What happened was that when I became the bride of Christ, and the first time I walked in behind the veil, God called me child. If you got a good son-in-law, daughter-in-law, you understand what that means. They're yours now. And that's what the Father says of you. Oh, you gave your life to Jesus? Thank you, son. Thank you, daughter. And now he calls you by the correct name, son or daughter. Yahweh, Ben Yahweh, Stan Christ. Will y'all remember that? Yahweh, Ben Yahweh, God in the form of the Son of God, your name, Stan, the Anointed One, Christ. And Jesus will not get mad, and the Father will not get mad. A few preachers might, a few theologians might. You wave your hand and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm a peculiar. Father, before I do that, whole heart's clear. Say, everybody know Jesus? I'm going to tell you, you don't know him enough. Pursue him through the presence of God. Just know him more and know him more and know. Maybe if you really know him, you'll produce. Amen. Father, thank you for your people. If I've done anything or said anything that has caused you a problem, I repent. You change me. I don't know how, but you do. And I lay it at the altar. And then I say that the same thing to your people. Your people want to get better. Help them. Help them. Let them be bold. Let them be pure. Let them be sure. Let them be steadfast. All of these things that we've read in your word, we move into the presence and accept them, submit to them as the truth. And we change the world. And we change, won't you say that? And we change the world. Hallelujah. Now, I heard that. I heard the enemy tell you, you're not big enough. I heard the enemy say, you're just in Beeville. I heard the enemy tell you, using things against you in your past, saying you can't accomplish this. Now, what do you do to win? You have the last word. Say, I'm enough. I'm more than enough. Now, if you say that, he can't stand against that truth. You'll become convinced of the truth. Then you'll be free. Yes, free indeed. We accept these things to be facts and truth, and we're changed in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Amen. Thank you for your time.